copy of God's Word and open tonight to the book of Romans chapter 11 as we think tonight about this subject. What about Israel? What about the people of Israel? Do they have a future? And Paul makes it very clear that they do. And we want to look at that tonight. While you're finding Romans 11, I want to say thank you to our Regen Youth Choir for leading in worship last Sunday night and tonight and Sunday nights to come. I think, Brother Jeff, we need to put them up on Sunday morning. They're that good. And so you and I need to work out a Sunday morning for them to do that sometime in the next several weeks. I salute these young people for coming early to rehearse and for leading our worship time through song. Thank you, Brother Jeff, and Lakeview Youth. As you know, Paul's letter to the church in Rome is the most profound theological treatise ever written. There's nothing quite like it in Holy Scripture, and certainly nothing like it beyond Scripture. Paul sets forth in this epistle how guilty sinners are given right standing with God. And he does so in great detail. Early chapters of Romans, he lays bare for us indictment against the human race, both Jew and Gentile, guilty before God, guilty of our sins. And then he sets forth the extraordinary grace and mercy of God in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus' death on the cross as an atonement for our sins. And those who repent of their sins and who trust in him will be reconciled to God and made right with God. And then, of course, comes to chapter 8, that great chapter on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think, if you want to read about the Holy Spirit, read in Acts. You certainly can read about the Holy Spirit in Acts, but I believe the greatest passage on the Holy Spirit is Romans chapter 8. And then chapters 12 through 16 are practical matters, but chapters 9, 10, and 11 is somewhat of a parenthesis, if you please, between the doctrinal statements in chapters 1 through 8 and the practical application in chapters 12 through 16, and it deals with God's sovereign ways in salvation with both Jew and with Gentiles. Now, quite frankly, it's a tough section to unpack, and we need the Holy Spirit's help and guidance, and we trust the Holy Spirit will give us clarity of insight into this as we look into these verses here in Romans chapter 11. What about Israel? What is the future of Israel? And what is the relationship of the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, as it relates to the rest of the nations? That would be all the Gentiles. So let's plunge in with verse number 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. Couldn't be any clearer than that. God has not rejected the people of Israel. We're going to see they have rejected him. Paul says, I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Here Paul sets forth his Jewish pedigree. Verse 2. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? And then in verse 3, he quotes Elijah, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. They are trying to kill me. And of course, we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 8, the great contest on the Mount Carmel between Elijah, the man of God, and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah felt like he was the only true follower of Jehovah left. Verse 4. And what was God's answer to him, to Elijah? This is what God said to Elijah. I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah may have felt isolated and by himself and the only man that God had, but he was wrong. There were 7,000 others who had refused to bow before the worship of Baal. Verse 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, and it's no longer by works. If it were by grace, grace would no longer be grace. That is a very interesting phrase here in verse 5. A remnant chosen by grace, by the grace of God. A minority. God had not rejected the nation of Israel. God had not rejected the sons and daughters of Abraham. They had rejected him. They had rejected salvation by grace. And if it was not by grace, then it wouldn't be real. So we learn here that there were few people in Paul's day who were the sons and daughters of Abraham, who were the followers of Jesus, the Messiah. A remnant. Just like in Elijah's day, there was a remnant. Just like today. Among the sons and daughters of Abraham, the Jewish people racially and ethnically, they're not very many who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I said last Sunday night, the number that I hear from missiologists is there are about 15,000 Messianic Jews, that is, people who are ethnically Jewish who have embraced Jesus as the Savior, as the Christ, the Son of God. My knowledge, there are no people like that at Lakeview today, though across the years that I've been your pastor, there have probably been 5 or 10 people who are ethnically Jewish who have come to faith in Christ, that have been baptized here. So it was a remnant. It was already a remnant when Paul penned this letter, maybe just 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost. They were Jewish people. Within a matter of weeks, there were several thousand more. But soon, the number of Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus dropped off dramatically, and the number of Gentile people coming to faith in Christ increased dramatically. The point here is that salvation is by grace and not by works. Now look in verses 7 through 10. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not attain, but the elect did. The others are hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes so they could not see, and ears so they could not hear to this very day. They were blinded spiritually that right standing with God is based not on keeping the law, but on God's grace. Just like Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, Genesis chapter 15. Same is true here in Paul's day. But for the most part, except for the remnant, they rejected that. Verse 9. As David says, may their table, that is their blessings, the blessings God has set before them on the table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution. And what is the blessing? The blessing was the revelation of God given to them in the pages of the Scriptures. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. So they hardened their hearts because they wanted to gain right standing with God by their own efforts. And of course, that never works. Here is what a Jewish rabbi, a contemporary Jewish rabbi, has written about what Paul believed and then about what he believes. Now listen to this. Listen to this carefully. This Jewish rabbi said, and I quote, Paul claimed that obedience to the Torah, that's the law, just say the Old Testament if you please, obedience to the Torah could not guarantee salvation according to Paul. Rather, he writes, salvation was obtainable only through acceptance of and faith in Christ Jesus. To believe that a person could atone for his own sinful condition through any efforts of his own, as for example by obeying the Torah, was accordingly a delusion. But Paul eagerly announced that what man could not himself accomplish, namely salvation, could still be accomplished for him. Only God, however, was powerful enough to atone for man's sinfulness, and Paul held that the death of Christ Jesus was an act of divine atonement. Now this Jewish rabbi exactly represents Paul's view as set forth here in Romans. That salvation is by grace in the atoning sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. However, this Jewish rabbi goes on to say, and I quote, "We Jews have rejected this Gentile Christian view. Judaism, as shaped by our rabbis in Palestine, conceived of the body as a gift of God. And to this day we regard the body as holy and wholesome, not as a prison from which to escape. Any inclination by man to commit a wrongdoing, we hold, resides not in his body, but in his heart or mind. And this inclination can be overcome by a change of heart or mind. Thus man by himself does indeed possess the power to atone for his own misdeeds. And we Jews have in our Torah the guidance directing our hearts and minds to righteous living." And so we see here that this Jewish rabbi has a very works-based orientation as to how guilty sinners are made right with God. And it is, of course, an erroneous one. Now let's read on. Look in verse 11 and following. "Again I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Is there no hope for the Jews?" He answers to this question, "Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentile, how much greater riches will their fullness bring?" That is, because the Jewish people rejected Jesus as their Messiah and they rejected salvation by embracing the death and resurrection of Jesus, then the gospel of salvation has gone to the Gentiles. And of course, Paul is saying here, this is part of the purpose of that is to make Israel envious. Verse 13, "I'm talking to you Gentiles." Most of the people in the church in Rome in the first century in which Paul penned these words were ethnically Gentile. Some were Jewish, but most were ethnically Gentile. He says, "Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to save some." Paul was preeminently the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what God set him apart to be. Verse 15, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches." And so what we see here is that Paul is saying that the gospel went to the Gentiles to make the Jewish people envious. Now, Paul, who preached the gospel to the Gentiles, also preached the gospel to Jews. Let me just give you three references where Paul did this. Look in Acts chapter 13, and then we'll go to chapter 18 and chapter 22. But look in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. "And on the next day, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy or envy, and they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.'" And Paul had said earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The gospel first came to the sons and daughters of Abraham. Jesus himself was born of a Jewish mother. He was raised in a Jewish family. He was exposed to Jewish culture. He went to a Jewish synagogue. All 12 of the disciples were Jewish men. The Christian faith is, in its origin, Jewish through and through. But it is not exclusively Jewish. And so after the ascension of Jesus and the apostles go out preaching the gospel across the Roman world, They go from city to city, and they go typically, first they go to a Jewish synagogue. But what happened here happened many, many times. They preached the gospel to the Jews, and the Jews rejected it. And so Paul says here in verse 46, since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. They had opportunity to be saved. They declined that opportunity for the most part. Look in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth. And in verse 5 and 6 we read, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. The Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew term Messiah. They're interchangeable. Verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest. Now, Jesus said, they don't hear you. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. He's just doing what Jesus had told him to do. He shook out his clothes in protest, and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Let me just give you one more. Acts chapter 22. Paul has gone back to Jerusalem. He knew when he went to Jerusalem he was going to be arrested. There was a prophecy that had been given to that effect. But he knew that's what he was supposed to do, and he went anyway over the protest of people who loved him and cared about his welfare. And so Paul goes there, and he gets arrested, and he speaks to the crowd. We won't have to take the time to look at all that he says, but earlier in the chapter he talks about his life and how he was trained under Gamaliel. He was brought up as zealous for the law of God. He gives all of his resume, if you please, of his Jewish pedigree. And then in verse 19 and following, notice what happens. Verse 19. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing me. And then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now that was a very explosive thing for him to say. Luke tells us in verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said, God said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And when he said that, they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. And they tried to kill him. And he had to be taken off under armed escort to save his life. So what we find here in Acts, again and again and again, is Paul and Barnabas, and then later Paul and Silas, would travel in their missionary journeys. They would take the gospel first to the Jews, who for the most part would reject the gospel, and then they went to the Gentiles. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 11, because here Paul elaborates further on this. Look in verses 11 through 22. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. That's an interesting phrase, is it not? The kindness and sternness of God. Some want to have the kindness of God without the sternness of God. Now, there are a few that want to have the sternness of God, but not the kindness of God. Not many of those, but a few. We need to embrace both God's sternness as well as his kindness. Sternness are those who fail, but kindness to you, provided you continue in this kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, If you are cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, or grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, the root here would be Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And the natural branches would be the Jewish people. And the wild branches would be the Gentile peoples. And so what we find here is that Paul is saying, the natural branch, the descendants of Abraham, have been cut off because of their unbelief. They had opportunity after opportunity to say yes to Jesus as the Messiah, but they hardened their hearts. They said no to the offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ. Apparently they were so enamored with works righteousness that they couldn't see that they were unable to gain right standing with God by their own good works, and so they turned away. But the Gentiles, when they heard the message of salvation, believed, and they were grafted in to the root of Abraham. So, the Gentiles are in, who believe, and the unbelieving Jewish people are out. So where does that leave the Jewish people? Look in verse 25. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brother, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Now, we saw over in chapter 9 about the hardening of the heart, and about Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened. God hardened Pharaoh's heart only after Pharaoh hardened his heart toward God. And Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his heart toward God, and so finally God said to Pharaoh, have it your way. You want to have a hardened heart? I'm going to give you exactly what you want. The Jewish people rejected Jesus as the Messiah, so God gave them what they asked for. Again, in verse 25, Israel has experienced a hardening in part, not in full, in part, until the full number of Gentiles has come in. When all the Gentiles are going to be saved, have been saved, verse 26, here's the future of Israel, and so all Israel will be saved. There it is. You ought to underscore that one. All Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient, or that they too may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, that he may have mercy on them all. Now he's saying here that the day is going to come when the full number of the Gentiles have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and then there's going to be a turning on the part of the people of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham. They will turn to Christ as their Savior. They will embrace him. So, Pastor, when's that going to be? Well, God hadn't told us that, has he? But he has told us it will happen. And they will gain right standing with God, not because of their ethnic identity, not because they are the sons and daughters of Abraham biologically. They will gain right standing with God. They will be justified by God simply for this one fact. They have repented of their sins, and they have embraced Jesus as the deliverer who has come from Zion. And he will take away their sins. God does not have two means or ways by which sinners can be made right with God. He doesn't have one way for Jews and another way for Gentiles. All of us stand guilty before God. Go back and read Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3. The Jews had the law and the covenants. They had all these advantages that Gentiles did not have, but they had the same sin nature from Adam that every Gentile has. And there's no way that any son or daughter of Adam can ever keep the law and gain right standing with God. It is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in the atoning sacrificial death on Calvary's cross that any sinner can be saved. But someday there's going to be a mass turning of Jewish people to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And what a glorious day that will be. So Paul's all, he's all rejoicing about this. And he erupts in this doxology here in these last four verses, verses 33 through 36. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And so we just need to humble ourselves before God and stand in amazement and say, "God, your grace is exceedingly abundant, both the Jew and the Gentile. How could we ever understand your ways fully? How could we counsel you? How could we understand guide you? You are God. We are not God. How could we give anything to you? We just receive from your hands. We don't have anything to give to God. God doesn't need anything we have. He desires our worship, but he doesn't have to have it. God is complete. He lacks nothing. God didn't create us all the way back in the beginning because he was lonesome. In the triune counsels of God, God has everything he needs. We're the ones who are needy. We're the ones who are guilty. We're the ones who need God. And so with Paul, let us humble ourselves before God and cry out and say to him, "Be glory forever and ever." Praise his name. In fact, why don't we sing the doxology right now, Jeff? Come help me do that, okay? Say this word to you before you do that. Who would not want to know such a God? Who would not want to live for the glory of such a God? Who in his great mercy would send his dear Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins? You know, it's probably the case that in this room, most every one of us has a relationship with Jesus, with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. But it may be that there's someone who's wandered in here tonight. You don't have that kind of relationship. You don't have the assurance of your eternal salvation. I want to promise you, Romans chapter 10, we saw it last Sunday night, verse 13, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "What if I'm not one of the elect?" If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. There are mysteries here beyond our finite minds to comprehend, but the Bible is really clear. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be saved, come to the pastor here, 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 and say, "I want to be saved," and let us help you. Let's sing together.